Good morning, Graham Church. Grab your Bibles and let's begin at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. If you're using one of the Bibles under the seats, that's page 1009. I'm so very proud of Jonathan and Josh and Rachel and Ellen going out to live the gospel and representing our church in different places and serving and learning. And it warms my heart. I can't even describe how much to see young people who are willing to put off those things of life we think are necessary, like making money and moving on with life decisions, in order to go out and serve the Lord for this period of time, for their entire life. It's awesome, and we really appreciate all of you. And let me say that we really believe in you, and we love you, and we got your back, and we're going to be standing behind you. So thank you so much for doing what you do, especially you, Ellen, as you're leaving this week. Catherine and I had a chance to get away last month for a few days. It is the summer, but it's not easy because our life is complicated, like a lot of yours is. And what I loved about this particular trip was the chance to spend a short amount of time just on us. We had to take our phones, and yes, we did take calls from doctors and from other people, but being together allowed us to refocus on being on the same page, being on the same team without all the distractions. Maybe that resonates with you. Maybe you need to go do that. It was good for us. What's true in marriage is also true in the church. I thought it would be good for us this summer to take just a couple of weeks to refocus on us, our church, Graham. We're going to take a little family time this week and in a couple of weeks to zero in on who we are. This is kind of a missions month at Graham. We're sending out Ellen and other missionaries today, and then next week we have a fabulous missionary couple that you've never met, but I've met in the Middle East, and they really are great, and they'll be here with us next Sunday. Then on the 22nd, Becky Martin, who serves in Nepal, will be with us, and at the end of the month, last Sunday of the month, we're going to have a missionary family that is serving, planting a church in Minnesota with internationals. Great ministry, and we'll get to hear more about them. But here we are zeroing in this morning on reminding ourselves about our core values as a church. This is our us time. If you're new, let me make this disclaimer. This is not our normal way of teaching. Normally, we dive into a text of Scripture and apply that passage of the Bible. But this morning, we're going to have family time to talk about our distinctives as a church. It's been a lot of years since we've talked about our core values, since before we moved into this building. So what I want us to go over are five core values that define us. You see them on the wall in the hallway out there, big display boards. And you go, well, what are those and what do they mean? Well, we're going to talk about those. And this morning, we're going to look at the first two of them. These core values really are our temperament. They're kind of our distinctives as a church and tell us who we are. We worship Jesus. We follow Scripture. We love people, live generously, and we depend on grace. Those five are intrinsic to us as a church. They describe what it means for us to believe in Jesus and follow him as disciples here at Graham. They're what drive us as a church. And certainly, they're not everything that we believe, not everything that we do as a church, but they are core to our identity and practice, and they're a barometer for us. Are we doing what God has called us to do here in this place? Are we becoming more and more like Jesus in our practice as a church? So this morning we're going to start with the first two. And our first core value is worship Jesus. That simply means we exist for the glory of God. That's why Graham Church is here. Graham Church isn't here to build an empire to you or to me, or to a denomination, or a cause, whether that be social or political. We are here for the glory of God. And there are a lot of passages of Scripture that we could go to illustrate this morning. But I've chosen this one in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, where the author says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." It's an immovable kingdom. We who are Christians are members of the only kingdom that will ultimately endure. This is where our security rests. Everything else is shaking. You look in the culture and the world around us, things are crazy, and you never know what you're going to read when you open up the newspaper, right? And yeah, I mean, I don't even want to turn on the news anymore. Life is so nutso. But we've got a kingdom that is secure, that is permanent. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Now, I'm not a Greek master, but I don't like that translation, acceptable. I think acceptable kind of comes across to me as mediocre. You know, what's acceptable grade? Well, C minus. You know, that's acceptable. It's not great, but acceptable is, you know, passing. Well, that's not what this word means. This word means it delights God. He's pleased with this. Pleasing worship. This is what satisfies him as a dad, as a father. He's really turned on by this. Acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So our worship has to be appropriate and fitting for a God who's a blazing, consuming fire. That's the kind of worship that ought to characterize us as a church. And this really defines our bottom line as a church family and as Christians. We're worshipers. We're worshipers of a Trinitarian God that defines and undergirds our church. We're here for God, not for us. So why should we worship? Well, we exist for God, for His glory. God made you and I, whether you're a Christian or not, no matter who you are, God made you and I for worship, because that's where the gospel starts. We're made to be worshiped. There's one God. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He made us to worship Him and Him alone. He made you to be a worshiper. He created you with dignity and value and worth and purpose. Purpose. He made you to be a worshiper. Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created, me, you, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. For Him. You were created for Him, for His glory, to worship Him. Or to put it in the language of Hebrews 12, we were made to receive a kingdom, an unshakable kingdom, not subject to all the turmoil and worry and trouble of this world and the shaking of this world. We're made to be kingdom purpose people, and that's worshipers. God made us from the very beginning to be this. The problem, of course, is for every one of us in this room, we turned away from the worship of God and we began to worship other things, right? We worship anything that we treasure more than God. And that might be your toys, it might be your girlfriend, it might be your job, your self-esteem, your pride, your sports. And the biblical term, the biblical terminology for that worship of other things, for putting other things before God, the term is sin. That's what sin is. It's worshiping anything other than God. It's not a mistake. We think sometimes, you know, in our culture, we say, well, sin is when you mess up, you make a mistake. No, this is beyond it. This is intentional worship of anything other than God. I sin when I make a choice to dethrone God and worship something or someone else. So the reality is I'm in big trouble, right? Because I do that all the time. And I got a feeling you do too. God made us to worship him, and we don't do that. We haven't done that. We don't do that consistently. And that means you're a sinner. You're a worship buster. That's sin. But what we celebrate in the gospel is that Jesus redeemed you. He purchased you to worship him. He substituted himself for you on the cross. He took your punishment to return you to being a worshiper of God. Jesus purchasing us restored us to our original purpose for existing. Make us worshipers of God again. Put God back on the throne of our heart. Put God back in the affections of our life. And this gives your life, incredible meaning and value. You're God's treasure. You're the trophy of his grace. You're what he puts on display to say, look how great I am. He looks at you and says, I saved him. I saved Mike. If that doesn't make me a great job, a great God, then I could save someone like Mike. And that just magnifies his great. And so you won't be satisfied until you worship the one who gives you everything. Because that's the purpose for which you were made. And the reason that the Lord saved you, Christian, to find in Jesus Christ the one who completely fills you and meets your needs for significance. Well, then we got to ask, okay, if I was made for this thing, if I was designed and created by God to be a worshiper, well, what is worship? Christians, church-going people, often use this word worship to talk about the singing of songs. It's what we do in the first 25 minutes of the church service, right? Worship is a genre of music, and you can, you know, go to Amazon and download worship music, and it's singing to God. Well, it is that. Worship is singing of praise to God. God's people worship through the singing of song, and we're told in the scriptures to sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God, to sing to the Lord because of who he is and what he has done for us. But don't cut it off there, because worship is way more than that. Worship isn't something that we experience for a few minutes on Sunday morning. The best way to understand worship is to ask yourself, what is most important to you in your heart, of hearts, in your longings, in your desires, in your dreams? What is the most important thing? Whatever that is, that's what you worship. For some of you, that's your kids. For some of you, that's your marriage or your desire to be married. For some of you, hey, that's easy. That's your pocketbook, your IRA, your stash away, hoping to retire young and get on with the fun of life. And that thing that you're longing for and that you're striving for, it's on the throne. And that's what you worship, what you value more than. Christians believe that God alone is worthy of our worship. And that all worship exists to give him honor and praise, all that he is due because of who he is and what he has done for us by sending Jesus Christ in the world to rescue us sinners. And so worship in the truest sense extends to all of life. It doesn't just happen from 11 to 11:25 on Sunday morning. Worship extends to 24/7. The way we work, how we conduct our relationships with our neighbor, how we handle our money and practice generosity, marriage, parenting, school, work, everything we do is an act of worship intended to give glory to God and encourage and strengthen other Christians and showing unbelievers how valuable and precious God is. What is worship? Well, one scholar defines it as ascribing ultimate value to an object, engaging your whole mind and heart and body as you do it. So we're simply saying that worship is a way of gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of his worth. So then, you know, if Graham is going to realize our core value, if we're going to be who God has created us to be, and if we're going to be a worshiping church, We have to know God. We have to know who He is. In order to worship authentically, I've got to know who the true God is. And what's amazing is here, did you notice in our passage, right at the end of chapter 12, God is identified as a consuming fire. Now, if there ever was a countercultural description of God, that one is it. You know, you walk up to people on the street, who is God? Well, you know, he's Santa Claus, or he's, you know, my buddy, or what, but he's my friend, you know, he's my co-pilot, but consuming fire? I mean, this one just doesn't fit in the groove, does it? But see, we worship the true God as He reveals Himself to us, and we have to know that God. Not the popular God of the culture. Worship of the true God is not spirituality. Everybody's spiritual. I mean, almost anybody. 98% of people, you walk up to them and, you know, what do you believe spiritually? And they'll tell you something. You know, everybody's spiritual. But that doesn't mean they're worshiping the true God, who is worthy of reverence and awe and who is a consuming fire. At Graham Church, we want to seek to know the true God. Who is He? What is He like? What does He require? What does He want of us? So we got to know God. And we've got to treasure God. And that means we ascribe to God ultimate value. So corporately and individually, we pursue longing after God and thinking about the excellencies of God until your whole life explodes with the joy and your life changes permanently. That's worship, ascribing ultimate value. And when that happens, when you know who God is, you long after Him in your heart, then your life is going to change. You're going to obey. You're going to become a person who wants to become like Christ. Worship, true worship, always leads to internal, life-busting, transformative change. And the Holy Spirit will transform you into the image of Christ when you worship Him. So the why of change, the reason that I transform, the reason I obey, and the reason I change is because I'm a worshiper and I see God better and I long to be like Him and I treasure Him and I bow in humble submission to Him. Lee Campbell. Worship is the response of a grateful and humble people to the living God, where submission, sacrificial service, praise, profession, testimony, and gratitude are freely expressed in innumerable ways. That's the kind of church God wants us to be at Graham. How do we worship? How do we worship? Well, did you catch this little two-letter word that comes up twice in verse 28? Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God. We worshiped God together. In the Psalms, again and again and again, we read, let us worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. And when you get to the book of Revelation, one of the most obvious things about worship in heaven is that worship is corporate. They do it together before the throne. They sing and worship in heaven to praise together. And the only way that you can know God fully is corporately, together with others. Wait a minute, Mike. I can get in my study and sit in my chair and read my Bible and I can know God on my own. I don't need other people. C.S. Lewis points out very wisely that you really don't know who God is until you see how God is working in the lives of other people. Because God is so big and so magnificent that you can't understand all of his glories and all of his ways and all of his works until you see how he is working in the lives of others who aren't like you, who think differently than you, who sin differently than you, who have different temperaments than you do. And when you see how God is working through the lives of people who are radically different than you, you begin to grow in appreciation of the grace and glory and wonder of the greatness of God. Isn't it amazing? What surveys have consistently said that 80% of Americans say that you can be a good Christian and not go to church. 80% of Americans say that. And I have no idea what they mean by being a good Christian. Do they mean that you can be saved and not go to church? Well, yeah, of course. You're not saved by going to church. But in no way is it true that you can be a changed life person and not be involved in a local church, not be involved in the community of believers, not worship Jesus together with the gathered family of God. To think that is just bunk. God wants us to come together. Let us worship God together. So we do it together and with purpose. I'm going to bring you back to this word. I love this word here in verse 28. Let us offer to God acceptable worship, pleasing. Worship is theocentric. It's centered around God, not man-centered. It's all about him and exalting his glory. I'll be honest with you, folks. I love a lot of contemporary Christian music. And I am nauseated by a lot of the ways that contemporary Christians worship and put themselves first and try to imitate the world by exalting the performer rather than the God of glory. Our purpose is to magnify God, to be like John. He must become greater and I must become less. Worship is about putting God first and pleasing to him, exalting him with passion. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Worship is an affair of the heart. Now, every culture in the world has a different way of expressing emotion and feeling and affections and love. And I've noticed, even here in this congregation, there are radically different ways of expressing reverence and awe and emotion. I mean, for some of you, you know, we got a song or a praise that is rather upbeat, and I mean, you're moving all over and you're bothering the people in the seat next to you, and you're raising your hands and you're moving around, and I mean, you're really expressing your love for God. And then I notice some of the rest of you, like, you're really, really into it if your shoulder moves a half of an inch. You know, like, whoa, they're worshiping God today. That's okay. God made all of us different. But the point is that every part of our being is engaged in worship. Worship involves the whole self, not just the mind. You don't come here just to take in information. You come to be transformed into the image of Christ and to have your heart and affections and love directed to Christ. Worship isn't just a feeling, but it integrates heartfelt emotions and sometimes physical expression. You're not going to find a man's man, anyone who's more of a man's man than King David. I mean, in all, you know, for better or worse, he really was a warrior, and he was a guy that you could hold up as a model of a real man. My soul pants for you. I lift my hands. I sing aloud. May we shout for joy. So worship engages all of us with passion to God. And at Graham Church, we're not about a building. I love the building God gave us, but this isn't our identity. You know, if the building were to burn down, we'd still be Graham Church. We're not about a building. We're not about a cause. So a lot of causes are good, and some of you are involved in social causes and political causes and other things, and praise the Lord for you, but that's not why we're here. We are here to worship Jesus, to enter into a relationship with Him, and to acknowledge Him, and to glorify Him, and to lift Him up. And we give Him passionate glory and honor. Graham Church exists to worship Jesus and to magnify God. So when you walk out the door of your house and you get in your car and you come to Graham on the typical Sunday morning, you come intending to revere the holy God who is a consuming fire. You come with the mindset that my God is awesome. And it doesn't matter if the teacher is a little off and Mike is a bit flat on this Sunday morning and the songs weren't my preference. I worship an awesome God and I want to give Him pleasure. I want to please Him. I want my worship to be acceptable to Him and please Him. He's my Father and I love Him. We're here to worship Jesus. Second core value, we're here to follow Scripture. How do we know who this God is? How do we know who Jesus is? Go to work tomorrow. Go to school tomorrow. Take a survey of 10 people and ask them, who's Jesus? I bet you'll get 10 different answers. And some of them are going to be pretty flaky. Some of them might be spot on. But you're going to get all kinds of different ideas about who Jesus is. Well, how do we know? Culture says the way you know who God is, the way you know who truth is right here. You look down into your heart. This is where the authority is. This is how I know what right and wrong is in my heart. So as a church, we have to ask, what is our authority? Is Scripture enough? And is it really reliable? Let's go forward just a couple of books to 2 Peter. It's easy to find, and I don't have the page number, but it's really easy to find. You just go in a couple of books to 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 19. Here again, lots of passages we could hang this on. We're going backwards this week. Normally, we take a passage and teach what the passage said. This time, we're taking a topic and finding a passage to prove it. And this isn't our normal MO, but I think in this case, it works. We follow Scripture. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Yes, it is reliable. You can be absolutely sure of that. We don't have time this morning to do a whole list of reasons why we can trust the Bible. We'll do that on another day. But the point is that we can trust the Word of God, to which you will do well to pay attention. Keep focusing on the Bible. Go back to Scripture, not some book that you picked up from Amazon, not some blog that you heard on the web or radio talk. No, keep zeroing in on the Word of God as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Is 2021 dark? I don't know about you. But I'm frankly sick of hearing news. If I could figure out a way to just cut off, have a news block in my house, maybe I should, because it just seems all dark and more darkness and more darkness. But we have a lamp, a spotlight into the darkness. We live in dark times until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Until Jesus Christ returns, when He comes back, He's going to fix all that's wrong with this world. He's going to come back and restore the world to what God intended it to be. Until then, until the Lord returns and takes away all the brokenness and sin, we have God's Word, right? We have the Scripture. We have the truth. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. It's not a matter of your own opinion. Yeah. How often has somebody said to you, you know, you say, well, you know, that's wrong. Well, that's just what you think. That's true for you. It's not true for me. That's your interpretation. That's not my interpretation. And the Bible, Peter says, wait a minute. There's the truth. And the truth is God's word. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, by the initiative, by human initiative. The Bible is not something that we as human beings made up. It's not something concocted in the human heart. It seems that they're accusing, Peter is answering some different accusations. That they were already in the first century, they're accusing Peter that he made it up. He invented it. He invented the gospel. He invented Scripture. He dreamed it all up. It's outdated. Oh, well, that stuff was early first century stuff. We're way too sophisticated now. This is late first century, and you know we're way too clever for that now. And by the way, Peter, no one's going to be judged, Peter. Oh, come on, Peter. You don't really think that everybody is going to ultimately have to answer for all of their actions and all of their words and everything that they've done to a God who is going to come and hold them accountable for their lives? Seriously, Peter. So they're arguing that God won't judge. He's not going to judge you for your sin and for your making false idols and for your sexual rampage and for all the things that you do. That's what they're saying. And Peter is saying, wait a minute. You can't make this stuff up. Human being cannot create what we have here in the Word of God. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Yes, there were human authors. But human authors were moved, carried by the Holy Spirit of God. Prophecy resulted when the Holy Spirit prompted people to speak God's word. So, where is Scripture from? The text makes it very clear that the source of Scripture, the source of the Bible is God Himself. It's not human authorship. God wrote the Bible through men without error. God reveals Himself to human beings, men and women, through Jesus Christ, through creation, and in His Word, Old and New Testament. And then the Bible is inspired by God, and God breathed. It's completely trustworthy. It's without mistake, and it's sufficient, and it's all that we need ultimately as our authority. That's where Scripture is from. Well, how do we use Scripture? Well, because Scripture is from God, it is the source of our understanding of Jesus. How do we know who Jesus is? We go to the Bible. We read in Scripture. He is our hope. And really, the Scripture is the basis of our ministry at Graham. It authorizes all that we do. We could express it like this. The Bible is the foundation of who we are as a church and what we believe. And everything we do, there is intense pressure for us as Christians and us as a church to conform to the world, to put up and feel the cultural winds around us, to sense what direction public opinion is going. And there is intense pressure then from political sources, right and left, to move here and move there and stand for this and stand for that and speak that and do this and do that. And we say at Graham Church, the core of who we are is that we follow Scripture. Now, any person's public opinion, not any person's ideas about what we ought to do, but follow the Bible itself. Our authority is the Word of God. Your Word is truth. So at Graham, we're committed to preaching and teaching and counseling and sharing and living the sufficiency of the whole counsel of God. And we dive deep into the Word of God to find out who Jesus is and who God is and to love Him intensely. So the success that we have at Graham Church is directly tied to how much you look like and act like and talk like and follow Jesus based on the Word of God. And we're what? Say, well, you know, these are our core values. What does this mean to me as a Christian? Let me challenge you with a couple of things. Number one, Jesus Christ made you and he bought you to worship him. Now get on with it. Get on with it. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And you, when you get up in the morning and eat breakfast or supper or you're studying or building or running or napping or texting or doctoring or reading or talking or planning or watching or browsing or waiting or changing diapers or driving or teaching or praying or loving or saying yes or saying no, all of it is worship. And it's all done for the glory of God. And the reason that Graham Church exists is to give glory to God. Is your life and is your ministry done for a person's glory or for Jesus Christ? Who gets the praise from what you've done? Who is this for? If your main reason for being here this morning is what you can get out of it, well, you're here for the wrong reason. We're here to give glory to Christ and to exalt him. The only Jesus worthy of our lives given in worship is the Jesus Christ revealed in the Bible as the Scripture, as the Savior and Redeemer of all who believe. We're not following after some new age, made up, popular culture Jesus who has no strong opinions and who is not in sovereign control of all things and who would never come as King and Judge of the universe. So how do we know what's true? How do we know who Jesus is? We go to the Word of God. We magnify him as Savior and Lord. And then we fulfill our purpose for existing as a church.